Good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you on this beautiful Lord's Day. If you have a Bible, please turn open to Acts chapter 5, and I would encourage your turning along with me this morning. Of course, we always want you to follow along with your phone or your tablet or your copy of the Scripture, but this morning especially, we're going to be doing quite a bit of reading, a little bit more than I normally do, especially from the book of Isaiah. So if you have a Bible, please grab one. If you don't have one, there should be one in the pew in front of you. Speaking of that, there should also be a visitor's card. If you haven't filled one out, there should be one of those in the back of the pew in front of you. And if you haven't given one to somebody, please put that in the basket. There'll be a couple of men coming around at the end when you can put that in there. The Jews believed that when the Messiah came, when the King came on the scene, that His kingdom would bring salvation in the wilderness. That the redemption would all start in the wilderness. And they believed that for good reason. Though perhaps maybe a little misguided, as we'll see. There were whole groups of Jews that lived out in the wilderness. You may have heard of the Essenes of Qumran. You probably have heard of them because they were the ones who kept the Dead Sea Scrolls. When the Dead Sea gets brought up, you don't immediately think wilderness, but that's what's surrounding that whole region. And the Essenes were an entire community of Jews who lived specifically in the wilderness because that's where they thought God's salvation would begin. You remember here in Acts chapter 5, a man named Thaddeus is brought up by Gamaliel, the Pharisee. Remember, the apostles had been arrested, and they were put in prison, and an angel let them out. An angel told them, go back to holding your gospel meeting there at the temple. And the chief priest and his party, the Sadducees, went back, arrested them, and said, hey, we told you to stop preaching about Jesus. And they said, we can't. We must obey God rather than men. Well, while they're having this conversation, they become enraged. And a Pharisee named Gamaliel says, stop, time out. Be careful about what you're doing to these men, because if they are fraudulent, their plans will come to nothing. But if they're for real, we cannot stop them. And we might be found fighting against God. And when he's reasoning with this council, Gamaliel brings up a couple of men who were fraudulent. Look at verse 36 of Acts chapter 5. For before these days, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. And then he mentions Judas the Galilean, who also got smacked down. Josephus, a Jewish historian in and around the first century, he mentions this guy Thaddeus. Guess where he led his little coup? In the wilderness. He started his little revolt and led them out into the wilderness before he was smacked down. Why? And in that writing of Josephus, he also mentions several imposters and deceivers, his words actually, who led Jews out into the wilderness with God's promise of deliverance. So add this all up. You have people living in the wilderness, the Essenes, entire Jewish communities, Thaddeus leading his little coup beginning in the wilderness, and other imposters and deceivers, Josephus says, who began in the wilderness. And why is that? Because the Jews were convinced this is where it was all going to start. And why did you say, Alan, that was for good reason? Well, consider some passages with me. Go to Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 through 7. And as we go throughout this passage, I just want you to look at all the dry land, thirsty land, desert, wilderness passages or words that get brought up here. Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 through 7. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to the wilderness. The glory of Lebanon. You know what that was? The glory of the forest shall be given to the desert. the majesty of Carmel and Sharon, the end of verse 2, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance and with recompense. He will come and save you. Look at verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute shall sing for joy. The waters break forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert. Burning sand shall become a pool. Verse 7. Thirsty ground springs of water, the haunt of jackals where they lie down. Jackals normally lie in the desert. It shall become like grass, like reeds and rushes. Seven times in this passage, God mentions wilderness, desert, thirsty ground, dry ground. And he's saying that's going to become like a garden, like a forest. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 41. Just a few passages over, a few chapters over. Chapter 41, and begin reading with me in verse 18. Isaiah 41, verse 18 through 20. I will open rivers on the bare heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will put in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia, myrtle, and the olive. You don't see these in deserts. I will set in the desert the cypress, the plane, and the pine tree together, that they may see and know, may consider and understand together, that the hand of the Lord has done this. The Holy One of Israel has created it. Only God could make a desert into this kind of forest. Make a wilderness where there's myrtle and acacia and olive and cypress and plane and pine trees. You don't ever see that in a wilderness. Look at Isaiah 43. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 19 through 21. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. Desert animals. I will give water in the wilderness. It's like God is going to set up a water stand. Anybody need water? Who's thirsty in this dry land, this heated land? Rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people. Verse 21. The people whom I formed for myself that they might declare my praise. And the last one is Isaiah 44, verse 3. And here's where I think that you can start to see what God is really talking about. Are we talking about physical deserts? Physical wildernesses becoming literal forests and literal gardens? Look at Isaiah 44 and verse 3. I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. Okay, that sounds like everything that we just read. But look at the last part of verse 3. I will pour my spirit. Wait, I thought we were talking about water. We are. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing. I thought we were talking about streams. And my blessing on your descendants. Ah, yes. God is not talking about literal wildernesses. God is talking about our wilderness in sin. And turning us from something that is dry and parched and useless into something beautiful and amazing and fruitful. I will pour my spirit indicates that God is talking about something more important than just literal dry ground. I want you to look at this for a moment. I'm no poet. I know that surprises you. I'm no poet, but what I know about Hebrew poetry is what I can read about. And if you just look up in any Bible encyclopedia about Hebrew parallelism or Hebrew poetry, what you'll find is that normally these quartet of lines, line 1 and line 3 correspond. Line 2 and line 4. And sometimes if you have small columns, like in my Bible, it doesn't end up being four lines, and that can become confusing. But I want you to see this for a second. Pouring water I will pour water. In the line that it corresponds to, pouring water is talking about pouring His Spirit and streams, His blessings. And that's how the Hebrews would have read this. The wilderness. If you're in sin, you need water. Guess who said that? Jesus. Jesus did. This is where Bible study becomes so exciting. And my blood starts pumping when the dots start getting connected. And the best dot connector was Jesus Christ. I want you to look at John chapter 4 and just look at this passage. We're going to begin in verse 1 just to try to get some context. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, Jesus has a conversation about His Spirit, about the Spirit that He was going to give. But He talks about it in the terms of water. Begin reading in verse 1 of John chapter 4. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus Himself did not baptize, but only His disciples, He left Judea and departed for the region of Galilee, and He had to pass through Samaria. No, He didn't. When people were going from Judea to Galilee, they didn't have to go through Samaria. In fact, the Jews made roads to go around the Samaritans, so they didn't have to go. When John says He had to go through Samaria, he's not talking about geography. Jesus has a Bible study appointment He has to get through. He's got a spiritual mission He's got to complete there in Samaria. That's why He's going through here. But the Pharisees had found out that He was making and baptizing more disciples than John. They didn't like His wilderness preaching. Did you hear something? His wilderness preaching? I want you to tuck that in the back of your mind, please. And so this wasn't time for confrontation, so He goes through Samaria and He meets a woman at the well. You remember this story. The disciples are in town getting food. Begin reading with me in verse 5. So He came to a town called Samaria, called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied from His journey, was sitting beside the well. And it was about sixth hour. You know, Ryan and I have said numerous times, and we're going to keep saying it, details matter in Bible study. What does it matter that He was tired? What does it matter that it was noon? That's what the sixth hour was. When you're tired and it's hot outside, what would you like? His Spirit. Water. What was the parallel from Isaiah 44 verse 3? I will pour water. And the parallel was, I will pour My Spirit. Look at verses 13 and 14. You remember the story. Jesus asked for some water. And she says, you're going to ask Me? I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew. You're not supposed to be doing this. And Jesus says, if you knew who it was that was asking you for water, you'd be asking Me. And I'd give you living water. And she says, you don't have anything to draw with. She's still thinking physical. And look at what Jesus says in verse 13, John 4. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give in him, the Spirit that I will give in him, will become in him like a spring of water welling up to eternal life. I want you to read verse 14 different with me. What's the parallel to water? His Spirit. Read verse 14 again. But whoever drinks of the Spirit that I will give in him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give in him will become in him this spirituality, this righteousness, this godliness, welling up to eternal life. Jesus has a conversation about His Spirit and what His Spirit is going to do in people. And who better to word this in terms of water than somebody who is the barest of wildernesses like this woman? What do we know about this woman from the text a little bit later on? How many husbands has she had? Five. And Jesus says, go call your husband. And she says, I don't have one. And Jesus says, no, you've had five, and the guy that you're now shacking up with isn't your husband. Sounds like a floozy to me. Sounds like an easy woman that every man in town knows he can get with. Now you see what I'm doing? I'm doing this on purpose. Because what Alan Greeley does to people like that is generally write them off like they're not interested. And what people like this need, these spiritual wildernesses, is something to drink. And this is what Jesus offers her. Do we dismiss people like this? I mean, I'm going to go to John 7 for a moment, but just hear this point for a second, this side point. Do we dismiss people like this and say, well, she wouldn't be interested in spiritual things. She's a floozy that's got a lot of history, and you got to teach her marriage, divorce, and remarriage before you teach her anything. Or does the first thing that come to our mind when we realize just how desperate people are for water is to offer them a drink? I'm glad she met Jesus and didn't meet me. Because this story would have been a lot shorter. Who knows if I would have even asked her for water? Do we dismiss people in the barest of wildernesses who are parched and thirsty? God bless this woman. I know she's dead. I hope I meet this woman in heaven. I hope she gave up whatever her practices were and became a Christian. People like this need a drink. Are we willing to offer it? Go to John chapter 7. Now you might be saying, well, Alan, there was nothing about his spirit there in John chapter 4. You didn't really connect the dots. John 7 will push you over the edge. John 7, they're celebrating the Feast of Tents, the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the pilgrimage feast where all the Jews came together in and around Jerusalem, and they spent a full week living in these tents, remembering the wilderness wanderings. Now, I just want you to go back in your mind. What was some of the first problems when they entered the wilderness? Exodus 15. Remember they came to the waters that were all sour? And what did Moses do? He took that log or that tree, he threw it in the water, and God made it sweet. What happened in Exodus chapter 17 when they were thirsty? Moses was told to strike the rock. Water came forth from the rock. What happened in Numbers chapter 20 when they were in the wilderness and they were thirsty? Moses was told to speak to the rock then. And that's when he struck it and God was angry with him. But thirsty, right? They got together in the pilgrimage feast, that is the Feast of Tabernacles, and they basically just had a gospel meeting thinking about the wilderness wanderings and thinking about Exodus 15, Exodus 17, Numbers chapter 20, where people were thirsty. And listen to what Jesus says on the last day of the feast in verse 37, the great day, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out. He literally yelled this. He screamed this. Even Jesus yelled during his sermons, Brian. He yelled this, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Does that get your attention? And if you had been studying Exodus 15, 17, and Numbers 20, I imagine that would have gotten your attention. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. What gave them water in Exodus 17 and Numbers chapter 20? What gave them water? The rock. What did Paul say Jesus was in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? The rock? That's for a different sermon. We're starting to connect dots now, though. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, verse 38, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. And John says, now here's my commentary about what Jesus was saying. Look at verse 39. Now he said this about the water. Oops. He said this about his spirit. What did Isaiah 44 say? I'm going to pour out water. I'm going to pour out my spirit. Does this push you over the edge? That what Jesus is talking about is his Holy Spirit, his Father's Holy Spirit, whom those who believed were to receive. For as yet, the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Remember what Jesus says in John chapter 16? I've got to go away that who may come? The Comforter, the Holy Spirit may come. I've got to go away that that may happen. It was like this. Just think physically for a moment. Jesus ascends into heaven. He sits at the right hand of his Father. And he takes this big jar of water. that's bottomless. And he starts pouring it out. And what is that really? The pouring out of his Spirit. Does that ring a bell to anybody? I know it does. Because you know Acts chapter 2 very well. Go to Acts chapter 2. Remember when they were accused of being drunk? And Peter said, "We're not drunk, we're drinking." We're drinking the Spirit, that is. Figuratively, that's what he's going to say. We're not drunk, we're drinking. And this is what the prophet Joel had talked about when he talked about pouring out his Spirit. Begin reading with me in verse 14. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. These people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is the only third hour of the day, 9 a.m. Verse 16, "But this is what was uttered by the prophet Joel. 'And in the last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out water,'" oops, "'I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams.'" Verse 18, "'Even on my male servants and my female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit.'" Yes, it was good for Jesus to leave that he might do this, that he might water thirsty ground, dry ground, people like us in sin. 3,000 people that day were baptized. Can I put it like this? 3,000 wildernesses were made into gardens. Something that God can use. Something that can bear fruit for God. This is awesome. When I see dots connected like this, it builds my faith. And you know what it also does? It makes me appreciate what God has changed me into. And it horrifies me about what I was. Last passage, our scripture reading this morning, was in Mark chapter 1. Turn there again, please. Mark chapter 1. God had John the Baptizer begin in the wilderness? Why? Why would you go where the people aren't? Think about this for a second. And let's get our prophet glasses on. Let's get our Isaiah thinking caps on. And begin reading with me in verse 1 of Mark chapter 1. "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." That's my favorite introduction of any gospel. I can't hardly read that verse without just stopping and taking it in. "As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." Again, why would you have John start in the wilderness? Why not have John start in the temple? There's a lot more people in the temple than in wildernesses. Why not have John door knock in Jerusalem? He could reach more people there than in wildernesses. Why not have John go synagogue to synagogue, kind of like Jesus did? We talked a little bit about that last week. That would reach more people. Why start in a wilderness unless what God is trying to get these people to do is to put their prophet glasses on, put their Isaiah thinking caps on, and to get ready for what God is going to do? Start thinking. In other words, God is saying, get your concordance out and look up the word wilderness. And look at the amazing things that I'm going to change, and just realize that that is starting now. And I would make the same point about his clothing and his diet. Why does the scripture give us this detail? Look at verse 6. "Now John was clothed with camel's hair." Where do you find camels? In deserts. That's why they got those big humps, whatever they're called. They hold water. "Camel's hairs? Camel's hair, and wore a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey," things that you can find in the desert. I said earlier about details in Bible study. Why would the scripture give us his clothing, his apparel, and his diet unless God is screaming, "Get your concordance out it's time for me to do something in the desert, meaning you. And even John mentions the water. Oh, I'm not talking about physical water. Drop down to verse 8. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the water. Oops. Read it wrong again. Or did I read it right? He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. When he ascended to heaven and was glorified, Christ Jesus was going to take that bottomless jar of water and pour it out on mankind to make our dry ground, our thirsty ground, a garden, a forest, something that can produce for God. Praise God that he did that. Please get out your songbooks and turn to the Song of Invitation. Give me a few more minutes, a couple more minutes than what I normally do for my close here. If you're not a Christian, I want you to look at this picture on the screen. Just take the words off. Take what John did out of it for a second. Just look at that dry, parched ground for a moment. Look like it's worth anything to you? You got to accept the bad news before you can really appreciate the good news of the gospel. And the bad news is, this is you. That's you. Do you believe that? If you really believe that, why wouldn't you do something about it? I'm convinced this is why most people don't become Christians. It's not because there's not enough evidence. It's not because they don't believe in God or even believe in Jesus. Most people don't obey Christ because they don't believe they're that bad off without God. And if that's the way you're thinking, you just don't get it. And I hope that in some way, this lesson is helping you understand what your life truly is spiritually. No matter the amount of property that you have or money that you got in your bank account or the high-level job that you've got, or what you're driving into services, this is you without Christ Jesus making you into a garden. Can I go back to our parallel, our Hebrew poetry? We talked about pouring water being the equivalent of His Spirit, and we talked about the streams being the equivalent to the blessings in line number 4. What we didn't talk about was that. Are you still not convinced? Who's the thirsty land? His people. Who's the dry ground? It's people. How many people are in here that need a drink? And are we offering people true water? True words of His Spirit. Look at the Song of Invitation. I'm going to grab the songbook real quick. Meant to bring one up. Number 669. It's like I preached this lesson from the song. I cannot think of a more fitting song than this one about what we're about to sing. And pay attention to the verses, but I just want you to look at the chorus. The chorus there says, I thirst. Now stop right there. Are you? Because if you're not, don't sing it. But if you truly are, and I am, let's sing our hearts out. And let's pray it. God, I'm thirsty. Let me drink. Let me drink. And imagine Christ Jesus saying as we're singing this, not only am I going to satisfy your thirst, I'm going to turn you into a fountain. How's He going to do that? With His Holy Spirit. If you're subject to the gospel call, we bid you to come as together we stand and sing.